Thank you. We again come to our discussion from 1 Peter chapter 3. For those of you who are just listening in for the first time, may I say to you that the whole chapter is dealing with the question of patience in the midst of opposition or suffering or testing or trial, whether it be in the family, whether it be among Christians, or whether it be those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, or even our Savior, who went to the cross, he patiently endured. As Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. And our Lord here is spoken of as one who really was patient. One can't read the Gospels without realizing the patience of our Savior. When they buffeted him, when they smote him across the face, and when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know I could free you, or I could crucify you? He said, you couldn't do anything unless my Father gave it to you. Haven't you got a word to say to those who are persecuting you? Don't you hear what they say? And he was silent as a lamb led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. The patience of our Lord. And then we took up in verses 19 and 20, the patience of God in Noah's day. The Spirit of God preached through Noah. The Spirit of Christ. And we were quoting from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament saints did the preaching. And they despised the preaching of Noah, or they despised the preaching of Christ through Noah, and the result, they came under the judgment of God. This is ever true, my friend. In any age, God has always given a witness. In fact, we read in the book of Acts, God left not himself without witness. So it is here. For 120 years, while Noah was preparing the ark, the Spirit of God was pleading with that generation. But they preferred their gross immorality. They preferred the lusts and desires of the flesh. They preferred to be ignorant of God. And as 2 Peter 3 says, of this they were willingly ignorant. And hence, they're in prison waiting judgment. Now, if you say that the Lord is preaching to the spirits in prison when he was in the grave, do you limit that to just a few? Because here it is limited to the ones who lived in Noah's day. It doesn't speak of the fact that he preached to all the spirits in prison, but to those who were waiting, those who were living before the flood. I know this is a very difficult portion of Scripture for some people's minds, and there's so many avenues one could take up and a great many questions. But to me, the simplicity of it would be we're dealing with the patience of God. And he was patient in Noah's day, and for 120 years he gave them the opportunity of knowing of his purpose of judgment, and they absolutely refused to listen to it. There was only 8 souls were saved. Now we go on from there to verse 21 and 22 of the chapter, where we read, and the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. May I just suggest this to you, if I may read that verse and leave out that which is in brackets. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you notice it says here that 8 souls were saved by water. Now remember, the waters were waters of judgment to Noah and to his whole generation. The flood came and took them all away. And there were 8 souls saved. And where were they saved? In the ark. And the instrument that saved Noah was the ark. The waters, I say, were waters of judgment. And Noah, by faith, entered into the ark. And when the flood came, he was saved from the judgment. Just like when a person today accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we are put into Christ, we are sealed in Christ, and it doesn't matter what may come or go. The believer is safe from judgment. It's what our Lord meant in John 5:24 when he said, "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, my friend, when a person accepts the Savior, that is when they mean business, and really take Jesus Christ, make him the object of their faith, the Savior from sin, joined to an eternal God through Christ, they're freed from judgment. They will never come into judgment. They pass from death to life. We may be rewarded or not rewarded with respect to our life. I'm not taking up that question of God rewarding his people, but I am saying that the believer in Christ will not come into judgment. Why? Because Christ bore our sin. He died to put away our sin, and he died for me, and he died for every believer. That is, when he died, that was the end of us as far as our history as sinners were before God. No longer children of wrath like the rest, the children of one who is God. Pronounced righteous, the sons of God. Now what about verse 21 then? "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, in the words in between, not the putting away, baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, baptism is a type of the reality of our faith in a risen Lord. Baptism never purifies the flesh. Baptism never takes away your sin. It's the answer of a good conscience before God. We are not saved by going by any rite. We are saved by faith in one who died for us and rose again. That's what we had in chapter 1, verse 21, where Peter says, "We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, according to the vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." We were just saying in verse 18 that Christ died for our sins, for all of our sins, that he put away all of our sins. My friend, if you believe that Jesus Christ bore all your sins and put away all your sins, then there's nothing left for any rite of baptism or any other thing. If he bore all, he put away all. If he did not bear all our sin and did not put away all our sins, certainly no rite can do it. No rite, even water baptism, will not be able to fit you for the presence of God. Christ is the Savior, the perfect Savior. But we can indeed manifest our faith in a one who died and was buried and was raised again from the dead. It's an answer of a good conscience before God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." That's rather a strange statement to make, isn't it? "I thank God I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, and lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." He goes on to speak of the gospel of a risen Savior. Now, I believe in water baptism. But the only place I can give it is as a testimony of the reality of my faith in one who died to put away my sin, who was buried and was raised again from the dead. And as I was saying a few moments ago, Christ died for all my sin. No rite can ever cleanse your conscience from sin. My friend, it's the blood of Christ that does that. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." But I can witness, openly bear testimony to the fact that the only Savior I have and the only ground of my salvation is one who died for me, was buried, and was raised again from the dead. And again may I remind you that Noah was not saved by the water itself. Noah was saved by the ark. And Jesus Christ is the one who is our ark. And I want to say that this world is already under judgment. It's just waiting for the carrying out of the verdict. You remember in John 3:36, I read, "He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him." The wrath of God's already upon the unbeliever. And the day is going to be coming, the day is going to come, where the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. As you have it in 2 Thessalonians 1:9-9, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing in Revelation chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, where every wise man and every ignorant man, every noble, every king, every peasant, gives you the list of all kinds of people. They shall cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from him who cometh in his wrath, for the great day of his wrath. Whose wrath? The wrath of the Lamb. The one they rejected, the one they spurned, the one they laughed at, the one of whom they ridiculed. And they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them down deep from the presence of the Lamb of God. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? The only ones who can stand are those who are in Christ Jesus, who have joined themselves to the one who died and was buried and was raised again from the dead. And publicly before the world, we testify in water baptism that our only hope is in Christ. As we sometimes sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now we come to the last one, verse 22. We were saying in verse 18, Christ was patient in his suffering. In verses 19 and 20, God was patient in the time before the flood, when he preached through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and the flood came and took them all away. And now, verse 22, God is patient now. Listen to it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only was raised from the dead, but has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You remember? His patience now, what's he waiting for? Until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. If I may turn for a moment to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 25 and 26. Remember, we read there, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. And when he saith, all things are put unto him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things unto him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father, that God may be all in all." You see, you have here now our Lord today on the throne, patiently waiting for the perfection of his purpose and plan. This is what you have in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And before I quote that verse, may I remind you that people quite often, and I'm sorry to say sometimes Christians, sit in judgment upon God and they say, why doesn't God do something? If God was a God of love, why? Why didn't he do something? My friend, remember this, that God is not working happen chance. When the disciples one day said to Jesus, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I'm quoting Acts chapter 1, the first few verses. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. God works all things out after the counsel of his own will. And my friend, God's always on time. But I read in 2 Peter 3, 9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a purpose for the earth. He has a purpose for nations. He has a purpose for man. And our Lord is patiently waiting God's time. Remember, my friend, God's always on time. He's never a minute behind time. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 4, the fourth verse, I read, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Our Lord came into the human family at exact the right time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Don't you forget that. And in Hebrews 10:37. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know, I couldn't help but think of this the other day. Here we sent some men to the moon, but we put two men on the moon. And when they came back, they came down, as they say, they came right down the corridor, and they came back and plumped themselves into the Pacific Ocean, and they said they would be in the ocean about 1 o'clock. And they were in the ocean 4 minutes after one. Think of it. Think of it. They worked it on the split second. If you were watching your TV, and when they got on the dark side of the moon, those in the station down there at Houston were saying, in so many seconds, they began a countdown. In a few more seconds, we'll hear from the astronauts when they come from the other side of the moon. Exactly on the second, your communication was established. My friend, if man can do that, with all his ingenuity, do you think God's ever behind time or ahead of time? Don't you put God in a place where he can't do what he wants to do? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Jewish leaders did not want to kill him on the feast day. That was God's time for his son to die. And may I say very frankly, he's going to come again. At the right time, the Lord Jesus will return first of all for his people, the church. Then he's going to come back to the earth. When he comes back, he's going to be exactly on time. He's going to leave the throne, and at the exact second, he's going to be back on earth to perform his Father's will. My friend, what a God we have. Oh, and yet how patient he is. Sometimes you feel saying like, Lord, hurry up and do something. Why don't you do something? No, God has a purpose, and he works out that purpose after the counsel of his own will. And the whole third chapter of 1 Peter, dealing with his patience in suffering, patience with the antediluvians, patience today. My friend, why is he patient? That you might come to know the Savior. Why doesn't God come in judgment? Because he has you on his heart. Why doesn't the wrath of God pour out upon nations for all their sin and crime? Because he has you on his heart. How much longer are you going to keep the Lord waiting? Why don't you accept him today? And he has said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why don't you come to him and accept him as your Savior? And the Lord bless you.